And tonight I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, to Galatians chapter 6, as we are nearing the completion of the study of this book. Tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled, Boasting in the Cross. I want to begin reading in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. And we'll see how much time we have tonight to work our way through these verses. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Apostle Paul said that he boasted in the cross more than anything else in life. That is quite a statement, because there was so much in the life of this brilliant, extraordinary man in which he could have boasted. Paul could have boasted in his higher education. He was one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day, and graduated from the University of Tarsus. It has been said that Paul had the highest IQ of his day. He was a towering intellect. But Paul did not boast in this. He could have boasted in his social prestige and in his social position. After all, he was born a citizen of the Roman Empire, having been born in Tarsus and to a very prestigious family. He enjoyed all of the privileges and prestige that was associated with the elite status of the Roman Empire with his citizenship. But Paul did not boast in this. He could have boasted in his religious background. He was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the strongest tribes. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul could have boasted in this, but he did not. Instead, Paul chose to boast in something entirely different. Paul boasted in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beside the cross, Paul could have boasted about many other things about Jesus. Paul could have boasted in the birth of Christ, who was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a virgin, who was sired by the Holy Spirit. But Paul did not boast in this. Paul could have boasted in the teaching of Christ, as Jesus was the greatest teacher of the law who ever lived. They said no man ever taught like this. Paul could have boasted in his sinless life, or his powerful miracles, or even in his bodily resurrection. Paul could have boasted in the future return of Christ when he will return for his church. But Paul did not boast in any of these in that apex position. Rather, above all else about Jesus Christ, Paul gloried in the cross. What a strange thing to boast in. The cross was the electric chair of the first century. The cross was an instrument of shame. The cross was an instrument of horror and humiliation and degradation and death. The cross was reserved for the worst criminals of the day, and it was so ignominious that no Roman citizen could be crucified upon a Roman cross. And yet, it is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that instrument of shame, that instrument of death, that Paul gloried in, he boasted in, he praised God in. This was the very apex of the praise that came from the heart and the lips of the Apostle Paul. I pray that tonight for every one of us in this building and every one of us under the sound of my voice, that we will all glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there will be no competition from any other person or from any other thought or from any other principle, that the preeminent place in our lives tonight will be occupied and will be dominated by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, as we look at these verses, I want you to notice several headings with me. I want us to expound the riches of this text. I want you to note first in verse 11, Paul's burden for the cross. Paul begins this closing section by expressing the deep burden of the message of this book, which is rooted and grounded in the cross. Notice verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. As Paul is saying this, he is saying that the message that he is bringing through this letter, that he is writing with his own hand, and he is writing it with letters that are so large that you could see them across the room, and it is expressive of how emphatic Paul is as he is preaching the cross through this book. Now, most of Paul's letters he dictated. Paul wrote 13 epistles. Let's have just a little New Testament history lesson just for a moment. Paul wrote 13 inspired epistles that find their way in the New Testament. 12 of those he dictated. And on 3 of those, when he came to the end of the book, Paul chose to take the scroll in hand and the writing instrument, and he wrote the final letters, the final verses in his own hand. So he would dictate the first however many chapters were in that book, and he would come to the final 3 or 4 or 5 verses, and so that it would be authenticated in the eyes of the church that would receive this. Paul wrote it in his own hand. Those 3 books are 1 Corinthians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians. But there is only one book out of the 13 that Paul did not dictate, and it is the book of Galatians. And the reason that Paul did not dictate it is that it was so strong within his heart that it literally just began to come out of him. It was such a fire in his bones. He is as passionate as anyone can be about the truths that are contained in this book. And Paul is as serious as a heart attack as he writes this book that is rooted and grounded in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of some of these verses as we've come to the end of this. But back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote in his own hand, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Normally, Paul would reserve such a theological verse as this, rich in doctrinal truth, for later in the book. But as Paul begins to write this, it is such a brewing storm within his own heart as he feels such deep convictions about setting the record straight regarding the nature of the salvation that is in the cross. Paul, at the very outset of this book, it is as if the Spirit of God just takes him in this direction. And he, from the outset, begins to talk about the substitutionary sin-bearing death of Christ upon the cross. In chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There it is again. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes again, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There again, the substitutionary, sin-bearing, curse-absorbing death of Christ for sinners. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This entire book is really about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very epicenter of this book is the death of Christ upon the cross as the only way of salvation. And it is only by faith alone, in Christ alone, is salvation realized. And when Paul comes to write this book of Galatians, more so than any other book that he wrote that has found itself in the New Testament, it is this book that Paul is so emphatic about. He is dogmatic about it. He is bulldogmatic about it. There is no room for equivocation. This is the very heart and essence of the Christian faith. And so Paul begins this last section with the burden, Paul's burden of the cross. Listen, every one of us here tonight need to be so burdened and so passionate about the cross. This is a truth, if we were ever put to the test, this is a truth for which we would die. This is a truth for which we would suffer imprisonment. This is a truth, if need be, we would give up our loved ones. This is a truth that our own blood would be willingly shed to preserve the integrity of this message. This is not incidental. This is fundamental. This is the very heartbeat and the heartthrob of biblical Christianity. And I want to add, if I was preaching this at a pastor's conference, and I'll just preach this to myself, this needs to be the burning passion in every preacher's heart. This needs to be a fire in our bones. This needs to be the passion in our voice. This needs to be the bee in our bonnet. We must be so burdened to preach the cross, to preach Jesus and Him crucified. This is what we are all about. This is majoring on the majors. And if any man is not so burdened to preach the cross, he needs to resign, he needs to retire, he needs to get out of the ministry, he needs to go sell something, he needs to go do something else. A preacher who will not preach the cross is like a barber who will not cut hair. That is what you do. No matter what else you may do right, if you are not strong in preaching the cross, you are an imposter. You are one who is masquerading as a man of God. But in reality, all true preachers bear this burden. And I would also add, if Paul preaches and writes this book in such a way that it is in large letters, meaning it is emphatic, it is passionate, it is dogmatic, then that is the way we need to preach it as well. We need preachers to preach in boxcar-sized letters the truth of their message, just as Paul is doing here. So this is where it begins. Paul's burden for the cross. I hear Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 say, I believed, therefore I spoke. Which is to say, all that I believe and what I believe is driving me to preach the truth. I believed, therefore I spoke. That is what Paul is saying to us here. So that is number one, and I trust that every one of us in this building carries such a burden for the primacy, the centrality, the sufficiency, the finality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, I want you to see Paul's battle for the cross in verses 12 and 13. To be sure, there is a good fight to be waged in the Christian life. To be in the ministry is not to join a pacifist movement. But as we saw this morning, it is not a battle that relies upon military force. It is a battle to preserve the truth and to fight the good fight with the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes now in verse 12 regarding his battle for the cross. Paul writes, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now here he is referring to the Judaizers. He is referring to the false prophets. He is referring to those who corrupt the cross. He is referring to those who mutilate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who degrade the death of Christ for sinners, who compromise that message, who say it is not sufficient for salvation, that man must add his good works to it. And Paul is ready to do battle. In fact, he is doing battle for those who would compromise the message of the cross. And so in verse 12, Paul says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, and that is what all false teachers do, they try to make a good showing. They are all about the outward appearance. They are all about the outward facade. It's just like Jesus said of the Pharisees. They're like whitewashed sepulchers. They look good on the outside, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones. They clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside of the cup. And that is what these are doing here. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. And they try to compel you to be circumcised in order to be accepted with God. They are adding these good works to what is the finality of the cross and are saying to those in Galatia, if you're to be accepted before a holy God in heaven, the cross is not sufficient. The cross is not enough. The cross is only a step towards the other side. But to complete that bridge and come all the way to God, you must add the keeping of the Mosaic law, which includes circumcision. And Paul has that in his crosshairs. Paul will not allow that ball to stay in the air for 2 seconds without him coming after it. Paul will not allow that to be put out on the table and to be entered into with casual conversation. Paul is coming after that, and Paul is doing battle with that. And he says of these, they simply do so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Here's the real reason they compromise. They want to be popular. They want to be accepted. They want to have a certain degree of prestige. So they pull back preaching a bloody cross. They pull back preaching the full power of the cross. And instead, they preach these other messages of keeping the Mosaic law. But if they were to preach the sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, pride-crushing, self-dying, works-forsaking, law-renouncing, repentance-demanding cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they would be persecuted. A man is known not only by his enemy, by his friends, but also who his enemies are. There is the offense of the cross. And these pretty boy preachers who want everybody's applause, they are not preaching the offense of the cross. And Paul says that is how you may determine that they are not of God. You turn on Christian television and you tell me how many barn-burning sermons you have heard on a blood atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ, as Jesus bore our sins and calls upon the entire world to forsake its own religiosity, to repent of its sins, and to come to the foot of the cross and be saved. And if you don't, you're damned and you're judged and you're going to hell. This is where they pulled up short. The cross says that you and I are guilty before God in our sins. The cross says that you and I cannot save ourselves by our own efforts. The cross says that God hates our sins. The cross says that God cannot fellowship with those who are in their sins. The cross says that our sins have been judged by God in Christ. The cross says that we must believe upon Christ or remain lost forever. The cross says that we are all hell-bound and must repent of our sins. The cross says that there is no other way under heaven to be saved. The cross says this is the only way to the Father. The cross says this is the only way of salvation for anyone on the planet. The cross says every other religion and every other philosophy and every other teaching of any other religion is all demon-inspired, and it will lead people down into the bowels of hell. There is only one way of salvation, and it is through the blood-shedding, sin-absorbing death of Christ upon the cross. No wonder Paul is so worked up about this. No wonder Paul says, I'll take this letter on my own. I'm not going to dictate this. I'm going to write it in my own hands. I'm going to write it in large letters. I want everyone to be able to read this. These Judaizers avoided preaching the cross so that they would avoid the persecution that comes with it. If you want to be popular with the world, do not preach the cross. If you want to be well accepted with so-called seekers, do not preach the cross. If you want to be applauded by unbelievers, to preach to large numbers, to be socially accepted in the community, do not preach the cross. But if you do preach the cross, prepare to suffer persecution and to endure hardship. These two are inseparably bound together. I have spent these last days studying the life of William Tyndale, the man who first translated the Bible into the English language out of the Greek and the Hebrew. And one day soon, I would love to teach us all on a Wednesday night the life of William Tyndale. My head is spinning. It is an unbelievable story, the likes of which I've never heard in my entire life. I've only known bits and pieces of this story, and to spend these last days and to read a couple biographies and to piece this whole thing together, my mind cannot contain the boldness and the courage of William Tyndale to translate the Bible into the English language for the very first time and put it into a printed book bound up as a Bible, and to see it smuggled into England in bales of cotton and in hay. That is the life of William Tyndale. But the entire Catholic Church was after him. The Church of England was after him. He was an outlaw. He was a fugitive. And when he left England and went to the continent of Europe in order to do his work, he never returned to England. He was underground for the last 12 years, moving from Wittenberg to Hamburg to Antwerp to all of these towns, always one step ahead of those who were trying to capture him and to put him immediately to death. But what the rub was on everything was simply the cross. He was translating the Bible into the English language so that English-speaking people would understand that Jesus has died upon the cross. You don't need a priest. You don't need purgatory. You don't need the Virgin Mary. You don't need all of the seven sacraments of the church. You don't need the prayers of the saints. You don't need the treasury of merit. You don't need any of that. All you need is Jesus Christ. And no wonder the King of England and the Bishop of London and the Archbishop of Canterbury and all of Europe were after this man until they finally caught him and then put him into the dungeon of a castle. And then they brought him out of that castle after 16 months. And they brought him to a public setting and they hung him to death and then burned him once they broke his neck. And his crime was translating the Bible into the English language. And as they put the noose around his neck and the church leaders gathered there to glory in the death of this godly man, he prayed, "Oh God, open the eyes of the King of England." And it would be in that very year, under the providence of God, that the King himself would make a decree that every church in England would have an English Bible. But he never lived to see it. Everything rested on the cross of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he was even upset with the other reformers as there was in-house bickering on the Lord's Supper between the Germans and those in Switzerland and the different positions on the Lord's Supper. And he said, "Let us not become entangled with secondary matters. Let us be focused upon the cross and the primacy of bringing the message of the cross to a people in England and throughout Europe who are dying in their sins without the knowledge of the death of Christ and faith in Him for sinners." The last thing that he wrote while he was in that prison cell just outside of Brussels was a little tract entitled "Justification by Faith Alone in Christ." What burdened Tyndale is what burdened Paul, and what Paul fought for is what Tyndale fought for, is what the reformers fought for, is what men of God and women of God around the world throughout all these centuries have fought for. Look at verse 13. "For those," referring to the Judaizers, "for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." Yeah, these big shot preachers who come to you and tell you you've got to be saved by keeping the law, they can't even keep it themselves. They can't even live up to what they're telling you to do as they tell you that your only hope for salvation is for you to keep the law. Paul says they can't even keep the law. At the end of verse 13, "But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." They want to add you as a notch to their belt, to their statistics in ministry. All they want is for your flesh to be mutilated in circumcision, and they have no idea of what the truth of the gospel is. Paul is a man here who is denouncing those who are false teachers who corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is the one who said, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, he is to be damned, he is to be consigned to hell. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed." Does that sound over the top to you? Does that sound extreme? Does that sound like he's too serious about this? This is Paul writing in under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspired words. And as he comes to the end of this epistle, he tells us of his burden for the cross. He tells us of his battle for the cross. And I want you to see in verse 14 his boasting in the cross. He says in verse 14, "But may it never be." Now stop right there. That is the strongest negative statement possible in the Greek language. It is meganoito, which is the strongest negative in the Greek language, which carries the idea of absolute impossibility. No way This could never be. The New King James says, God forbid, when it's translated in other places. Paul says, but may it never be. May it be absolutely impossible that this would ever come to pass in my life. That I would boast. This word boast means to render praise for something. It means to glory in something. Philippians 3:3. It means to exalt in something. Romans 5:2. It means to rejoice in something. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, the cross is the apex of all of his boasting. It is the highest object of all his glorying in. This speaks to the primacy and the exclusivity of the cross. I will boast only in the cross. When Paul says the cross here, he is referring to the blood atonement that Jesus offered when dying upon Calvary's cross, the shedding of his blood as he died in our sins, as he was bearing our iniquities, as he was suffering under the wrath of God, to, by his death, to make the only covering for our sin, and by his shed blood, the only way by which our sins can be washed away. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he makes this dramatic statement, through which, meaning through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. To be crucified is to be dead. And Paul is saying, because of the cross, the world with all of its charms, with all of its lurement, with all of its vain offerings, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Paul is saying, because of the cross and the full meaning of the cross and because of the power of the cross, the world system no longer has any appeal and lure to me, and I am no longer lured to the world. Paul is now looked at, as Paul looks at the world, it is as if the world is on the cross and the world is crucified on the cross and the world is dead and there is no vitality left in the world that would latch onto his heart, because all of his hope and all of his passion and all of his satisfaction is wound up in the cross. And the world looked at Paul as though Paul were dead on a cross. And the world had no desire for Paul, and there was no more popularity for Paul in the world, because as the world looked at Paul, it was as if Paul was crucified on the cross, and as Paul looked at the world, it was as if the world was crucified on the cross. Paul is dead to the world, and the world is dead to Paul, and the whole chasm is brought about by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I can never look at the world the same again. I can never look at myself the same again. I can never look at time. I can never look at eternity the same again. It is through the cross that the world is spiritually dead to believers. It is through the cross that believers are dead to the world. It is through the cross that believers are severed from this evil world system. The cross now forms a permanent barrier between the world and the believer, and the believer and the world. The cross has effected a radical separation between these two worlds. And we are in the world, but we are no longer of the world because of the cross. We are to go into the world. We are to preach the gospel and the cross to the world. We are to saturate the world. We are to tell every living creature about the death of Christ. But as we go into the world, it is the cross that has now insulated us, and we are no longer drawn to the world. What power there is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross has changed everything. It has entirely rerouted and redirected Paul's entire life. Paul once was living for this world system, for fame, for fortune, for popularity, for prestige. And now Paul is dead to all of that. Dead to all of that. And he is alive unto God and alive unto the kingdom of God. He is alive unto Christ. Oh, Paul can enjoy the beauty of the created order that God has made around him. Paul can still enjoy the beauty of a song and the beauty of the birds singing and the beauty of a sunrise and the beauty of the mountains. He can enjoy his family. But as far as the vain hope that the world once offered Paul for him to find significance, for him to find meaning, for him to find purpose for living, he is dead to the world. He's dead to all of that because of the cross. Could you not give that same testimony tonight? Is that not what God has done in your life? Are you not now entirely dead and crucified to the world? Is the world now not crucified to you? Of course it is. Because that is the power of the cross that comes crashing into everyone's life who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. Paul is saying all of these external trappings of religiosity and ritual and routine and religion, all of that is nothing, whether you have it, whether you don't have it, whether you're circumcised, whether you're not circumcised. It means nothing. The only thing that means anything, he says in verse 15, is to be a new creation in Christ. And there's only one way to be a new creation in Christ, and it is to come to the foot of the cross and to repent of our sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Him into one's life. And for that blood to wash away our sins and for the power of the cross to make us a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule. To walk by means to live by moment, day by day. Those who will walk by this rule. What rule? The rule of the cross. The rule of Calvary. The rule of the substitutionary death of Christ. That standard. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. That is saying the blessings of God come with the cross. And those who receive Christ, who has been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead for us, we receive all of the benefits of the cross. And we receive peace. And we receive mercy. All of this is through the cross. And then he says, upon them, referring to Gentile believers, and upon the Israel of God, referring to Jewish Christians. And this is to say there is only one way, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're outside of Israel or whether you're inside of Israel. Once you're, if you're outside of the Abrahamic lineage or if you're inside the Abrahamic lineage. There is only one way to have salvation. There is only one way to have peace and mercy. And it is through faith alone in Christ upon the cross. Number four, I want you to see Paul's brand marks for the cross. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Well, that's a great pastor's verse right there. The reference is to the Judaizers. The reference is to those who were causing great trouble in the church by corrupting the purity of the gospel message and who were corrupting the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul asked for an end to all such disruption and what trouble it had brought to Paul's own heart as he agonized over the church. And as he labored in his own heart and soul for them, that they would be protected and preserved from these false teachers. So he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul speaks of scars on his body. He speaks of wounds that have been inflicted upon him. And all of this in the gospel ministry Preaching the cross has come at a great price for Paul. Because Paul has preached the cross as the only way of salvation in synagogues and in all kinds of Jewish places, as well as in the arenas where the pagan gods, the idols of Greek and Roman society were preached as well. Because Paul went out into the marketplace and he put up the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was an enormous reaction against Paul because of the cross. Now, if Paul had gone in there and preached some other secondary kind of religious message about how to have your best life now or something like that, they would have received him. They would have put him on their shoulders. They would have hailed him as a grand speaker. They would have applauded him. They would have lauded him. Please tell us how we can have our best life now. And that's the problem. Your best life will be now and your eternity will be awful. Because when you die, you'll go to hell without a Savior. And so Paul, he went into Lystra and he went into Derbe and he went into all of these towns, to Thessalonica. And when Paul preached the cross, it created a riot. And they would run him out of town. And in one place, they left him as dead. And Paul got up and he went back into town to finish the sermon. And he was preaching the cross. He was preaching Jesus. He was preaching Christ as the Savior who bore our sins and has been raised from the dead. And the reaction against Paul was so great that they began to inflict brand marks upon Paul. And for Paul, these were medals of honor. To look at his own body and the harm that had been inflicted upon him because he had preached the cross. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following, Paul lists some of these. He says, far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times, 39 lashes. 40 would kill a man. They were so trained, they could bring you right up to the very threshold of death, but leave you begging for death, which would be the only relief you possibly could have. They would strip a man down, and they would so flog him and beat him until his backside, the veins would begin to be protrude out, and you could see the rib cage in the backside. Paul said, I went through 5 of those. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. And all of this because Paul boasted in the cross, he gloried in the cross, and he preached the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this he suffered greatly. There is always a price for us in being a follower of a crucified Savior. There was always a price for us to pay in the midst of the world as we hold this as our testimony and this is our witness to the world. Listen, we live in a Catholic town. There are all kinds of religious people all around us. And we too would find ourselves in hot water if we were more bold in saying your prayers to Mary are going to the devil. All of the money you would give to try to appease your way before God, it is all vain. You don't need a priest. All of your prayers, your priest needs a Savior. If we preached the cross of Christ like Paul, we would receive the brand marks as well. And then finally, verse 18, Paul's benediction through the cross. He brings this fiery epistle to completion. And it too is centered in the cross. And this is Paul's final words for the churches in Galatia. He has spoken so aggressively to them. He has spoken so straightforward to them. He has been so abrupt with them at times in this letter. He's called them into account. But he now ends with this pastoral benediction. He concludes with this desire that the blessing of God would be upon them. That what He has said has been for their own good. That what He has said has been for their own spiritual edification. And so he now asks, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. And the only way for this grace to come into the life of anyone is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of grace that will ever come into anyone's life, any redemptive grace, apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sole mediator between God and man. He is the sole means by which grace comes into our lives. These have already received saving grace. When he asks in verse 18 that the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, he is asking that they would have sustaining grace, that they would have strengthening grace, that they would have empowering grace, that they would have securing grace, guiding grace, grace in every dimension. Grace here is simply representative of all that the Holy Spirit would minister to the life of a believer to live the Christian life. It is the fullness of God's supply for our life to live the Christian life. And that is why Paul begins his letters with grace to you and peace. And that is why he ends now this letter the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And really the contrast between what the Judaizers were trying to do to the body and now what God by His grace will do with your spirit, in your heart, in your inner person. And it all comes to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more than obvious why Paul boasted in the cross, is it not? And only in the cross. It is the cross that saved him on that Damascus road. It is the cross that justified him with God. It is the cross that propitiated the wrath of God towards him. It is the cross that reconciled him from his state of alienation and brought him into a saving relationship with God. It is the cross that redeemed him and purchased him out of the slave market of sin and brought him into possession of God. It is the cross by which he has been adopted into the family of God and been bestowed all of the blessings of an adult son in the kingdom of God. It has all come through the cross. And not just for Paul, but for you and for me. Tonight, we cannot boast too much in the cross. We cannot glory too much in the cross. We cannot lift up our voice in praise to God too much, too high, too loud, too fervent, too personal, too intense, to express to God our love for Him and for Christ because of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Without the cross, we're nothing. With the cross, we're everything. Without the cross, we're outside the kingdom. With the cross, we're inside the kingdom. Without the cross, we're rebels. With the cross, we're sons. Everything hinges on the cross. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, I trust that the cross will be so precious to you, will be so valuable to you, that you will come to realize perhaps in a new and deeper way as a result of our study of these verses, that as I come to the Lord's table and as I contemplate the bread as it represents the body of Christ, the juice as it represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of this will find a deeper home in my heart. Let us glory in the cross. Let us boast in the cross. Let us treasure the cross. Let us be those who love the cross and the one who died upon it for our sins. May the power of the Holy Spirit bring these verses home to every heart here tonight. May it go further. May it go deeper than what my mere human words can do to give expression and explanation to these verses. May the Spirit of God truly be your teacher. May lights come on. May you be illumined. May you be enlightened. May you be convinced. May you be convicted. May you be transformed. May you be elevated. May you be humbled. May all of this be brought about in our lives tonight in response to these verses. Let us pray. Father, you tell us in your word that we should be still and know that you are God. In the quietness of this moment, God, we as your people desire to be still in order that we might meditate and contemplate something of the height and depth and breadth and length of your love toward us in Christ. I pray, God, that yet again we would come to deeper realization and internal understanding and an experiential realization of that death that took place 2,000 years ago upon the cross. Father, in our mind's eye, we see our Lord nailed to the cross. We see Him lifted up. We see the sun turning to dark. We hear Him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We hear Him cry out, it is finished. We see the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. We understand when He cried out, it is finished. The finality, the sufficiency, the victory of Christ at the cross. May this cross be everything in our lives. May it dominate our family life. May it dominate our personal life. May it dominate our business life. May it dominate our recreational life. May the cross have such a preeminent place in our lives. May we live cross-centered lives. Father, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we ask, as only your Spirit can do working within us, that the Spirit of God would bring to our remembrance these truths about the cross and press them home to our hearts with great impact. May we tonight be those who confess our sin. May we be repenters here tonight. May we be those who humble ourselves before you. May we be those who truly give glory to you for the cross. Father, we pray these things in the name of Him who was crucified upon that cross, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.